A blessed Sunday to you. You're not going to have fiery Pastor James today, but you're having me instead to bring you the Word of God. Before we start, let us come together in prayer. Can you hear me? Well, okay. Father, Holy Father, thank you for bringing us today together. As we delve into your word, as we meditate upon your word, as your word is declared and spoken, O Father, I pray in the precious name of Jesus that the word will be like a sword. It will cut through hearts. It is a double-edged sword. It is a living word. And, O Father, I thank you that today you have blessed me to be the vessel to bring this word to your people, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our focus today will be very much on Philippians. So you could turn to Philippians and also to Romans. So keep your bookmarks on both. It'll be on Romans 5 and it'll be also on Philippians chapter 3. Looks like I have to get the marker in place myself. So, okay. Now, the book of Philippians, it's really one of my favorite books on scripture. If you go through and read about the whole book, you will see that it is a book that is full of joy. The word joy in this book of Philippians, you know, it's been stated in different ways, like rejoice and joy, delight, 14 times. It is a book that is so overflowing with that love and joy that Paul has in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's one of my favorite books of scripture, because every time I read it, I just feel this, you know, exaltation. I just feel overwhelmed because there's so much joy in it and there's so much love in it. And it just makes me, you know, think, oh, how little is my love, how little is my joy in the Lord. And today I want to share with you, especially what the verse on chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 speaks to me. First of all, let me give you a background on this. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Now, it is about AD 64, and he is now in Rome. If we go to Acts chapter 28, the last bit of Acts, you will read how he boldly, although he is under house arrest, he proclaims the word of God. I'm going to turn to Acts 28, and I'm just going to read that bit to you. He says in Acts 28, verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to take this out, by the way. It's not working. So, really, he was here under house arrest, and Yet he preached the word of God boldly. Yet he wrote at that point he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was under house arrest. He should have been defeated, but no, he wrote this letter of joy, full of joy in the Lord, even although he was in what man would say was defeated circumstances. He was not in defeat. He wrote this letter with joy and victory in him, although under house arrest. So it's about AD 64. Here he is not in jail, but under house arrest. And he says, if we go to Philippians, verse chapter 1, go to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, Now, I want you to know and continue to rest assured, brethren, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, by the way, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give a renewed impetus to the spreading of the good news, the gospel. So much is this effect that throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest, my imprisonment has become generally known to be in Christ, that I am a prisoner in His service and for Him. So even the Imperial Guards have been preached to. You know, here he is under house arrest, and even the Imperial Guard has, you know, he's preached to them and told them about Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to keep Paul down. Nothing. And what really amazes me, is that what he says in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Can you please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11? And I'm reading from the NIV. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Here is Paul. You know, this is almost 30 years later. He has been in ministry for almost, you know, this is AD 64. He started his ministry around AD 30-something, 37, 34. So it's almost 30 years he's been in ministry. And yet he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And this is this man who has been flogged, who has been beaten, who has been shipwrecked, who has drowned a couple of times. Well, not obviously came back again alive. And yet he's able to say, I want to know Christ. He served Christ passionately, all out he served Christ. And yet here he's saying 30 years down the road, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 28. Everybody there? Okay, I just want to read to you a little bit about what this man, our Apostle Paul, went through. You all there? Okay. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He's actually boasting, and it's not normal that he would boast, but he's boasting to the Corinthians about all that he's been through for Christ, because he had to talk to the Corinthians like that. Sometimes we need to talk to people at their level, and he obviously had to boast about it. And so he says, I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged most severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Can we then say this is a man who did not know Christ? Would a man do all this if he did not know Christ? He knew Christ. He knew Christ intimately, very, very intimately. He spent 3 years in isolation in Arabia. He went up to heaven. He was taken up by the Spirit into heaven. He met Christ on the road to Damascus, he knew God so intimately, and yet he says 30 years down the road, I want to know Christ. What is this that he wants to know about Christ? You know, he wants to get into the skin of Christ. It is not just to know about Christ. It is not just to love Christ. I love Christ. You love Christ. But it is not just to love him. When we are in a relationship with somebody, what do we want to do? You know, especially when we are very much fast in love with somebody, that we just desperately want to know everything that person is thinking, right? We desperately want to know what he is feeling or she is feeling. We want to be with that person always. We look in adoration until we get to know the person better. But in Christ, as we look on him in adoration, we will never regret it, because he is perfection, isn't he? He is love. And that's what he's talking about. He wants to know Christ. He wants to get into his skin. He wants to walk in his shoes. He wants to know what Christ is seeing. He wants to know what Christ is hearing. He wants to know what Christ is seeing. He wants to hear what Christ is feeling. He wants to know what Christ is praying, how he prays. Everything is just in him wanting, desperately wanting this. As long as we are here on earth, we cannot know Christ fully. What we can know of God, we can only know in part. But there is so much to know about Christ. There is so much to know. And the Holy Spirit that he has given us, living in us, he is the revealer of Christ. He will reveal Christ to us. And that's the greatest gift given to us, that God dwelling in us will actually reveal himself to us. So let us not stay now in just knowing Christ and loving him, but let us try and get into his skin. Let us feel him. Let us just rejoice and delight in him. And that's what I feel he means by when he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. If you look, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This man, I believe he spent hours, hours and hours and days and years just sitting at the cross of Christ in spirit. He sat at the cross of Christ in his spirit. And he meditated, and he went into that union with the Spirit of Christ on the cross. He felt what Christ felt. He couldn't feel everything, of course, but in his human capacity, what he could feel, I feel this man, Paul, he felt to the most what Christ must have felt on the cross, how Christ must have suffered, how Christ must have felt when he was separated and alienated from his Father. When he was on that cross, he took every sin that we have ever committed, every sin that ancestors have ever committed, every sin that we will commit has been taken on that cross. And in that taking, Jesus was totally, totally separated from his Father. He was totally separated. He was in spiritual darkness. Never before had Christ ever been separated from his Father. When he was the Word, he was with the Father. When he was the man, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was with him. He was with God. Never, never was he without God. And this was a man who was pure. He was pure with no blemish on him, no sin in him, and yet He felt the filth of us, the filth of each and every one of us was upon him on that cross. And Paul felt something of what Christ felt. He really felt the separation. And in that hours of meditating and sitting in spirit with Jesus on the cross, he realized how much Jesus loved him. That love went so deep into him that he gave his all to Christ. And this is how we too are to feel for Christ. We cannot be like Paul. I do not think anybody can be like the apostles or like Paul, to give so much, to be shipwrecked 3 times, to be flogged, 5 times. It's not that, but it is to feel what Christ felt, to spend time with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, to tell us and show us and reveal to us what Christ went through for us on the cross. And that is why Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is because he knew in his spirit how much pain, unbelievable pain, not physical. We're not talking about physical pain here. We're talking about the spiritual pain. Unbelievable spiritual pain. Unbelievable spiritual... I can't even begin to describe it, that Jesus felt. And because Paul realized that, he could say, I too have been crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It doesn't mean you are there, on the cross and having to suffer the same agony and the same pain, but you're there on the cross knowing that what he did for you, and so you lay down your sins, you lay down yourself, you die to yourself. You die to yourself, you die to your own nature, knowing the love of this Christ, knowing the love of Father who must have been in a terrible agony to be separated from his Son, knowing that the Holy Spirit was also in terrible agony, and all of heavens was weeping on that day when he felt that he had to lay down everything of himself. When I came to know the Lord, and this was very, very late in my life, and I've always this massive regret because I wasted so many years of my life. When I came to know the love of God, it was even nothing like what Paul knows. It was just a little, but it was enough to stop the way I was living, to move away from sin. When I realized the love of God, I had to stop. I had to stop living the way I was living. And this is what Paul is saying. We want to know Christ and be crucified with Christ on the cross. And the life we now live, we live in faith in the Son of God. And then he goes on to say as well, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. This is so curious. Why does he want to know the power of his resurrection? What is this power of resurrection? The power of Jesus' resurrection. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? According to this work, and can you go on to verse 20? Which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, this is the mighty power that our God the Father exerted in order to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, to bring him out of Hades, to bring him out of hell, and to seat him in the heavenly realms over every power, every dominion, every authority, every rule, everything under heaven and earth. This is that mighty power. This word power here is It's in Greek, it's called kratos. It is a force. It's a strength. It's a mighty force of God. That was a great mighty force that had to be exerted to pull Jesus up, down, you know, grab him. I believe that was a mighty battle that went on when Jesus went down to Hades. There was a mighty battle that went on in the spiritual realm. And there was this, God had to exert this mighty strength. That's what it means. It says in Philippians in the NIV that his incomparably great power, it's something incomparable, this power that he had to exert and to bring Christ out from Hades. He had to pull him out. And this is the resurrection power. This is the resurrection power. And when he says, I want to know his resurrection power, in that word power, his resurrection, Christ's resurrection power, the word is dynamis. It's a different power. It is a power that's already inherent. It's inside us. It is that power that was in Jesus when he was resurrected. When God exerted that mighty force of his in that resurrection of Jesus, there was inherent in him a power, a dynamis. In Greek, it's called dynamis. That is the resurrection power that he wants to know. He wants to know this resurrection power. And what is this power to us? What is this power to us? When Lazarus, you know, did first of all, do you think Paul had power? I mean, you know, we read in the Acts, he is already, you know, knowing that this is 30 years down in his ministry, he has raised people from the dead, he has, you know, healed the sick, he cast out demons. Demons were scared of him. They knew his name. He had power. And he still says, I want to know this resurrection power. You know? So, when let's go back to John, you know, I don't know which chapter, but when Jesus called out Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days, right? So 4 days, the decay had already set in. And Christ just goes out and says, Lazarus, yeah, in chapter 11, anyway, it's okay, we don't need to turn to that, but he goes out and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out in his grave clothes. But Lazarus comes out in his own body, in the same body. He doesn't come alive in a resurrected body. Lazarus came back with the same mortal body that he had before he died. He came back to live, and then he came back to die later. So, but here in the resurrection of Christ, Christ was given a different body. He was given a completely, completely different body. And I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians. No, sorry. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This resurrected body of Christ was totally, totally different to the body that Lazarus was raised in. Lazarus was raised in the same body that you and I have now. But Jesus was resurrected with this new body. This new body that was in glory, raised in the power of glory. This new body that was spiritual. This new body that had power. It had power. This power is the dynamis power that Paul says, the power of his resurrection. That resurrected body had this power. And the resurrected body was imperishable. It means it will never die. It will never, never die. And this is the body of the resurrected body. And when God exerted his force and pulled out Christ and raised him and gave him this resurrected body, that is also what he gives us. That same power is what is in us when we are born again. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, it is the full measure of Christ that comes to dwell in us. It is the Spirit of Christ in us, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. It is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, and this means there is that power in you, there is that dynamis power in us. And when we have become new, when we have been born again, we become new in Christ. We are new creatures. We have turned to, please turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. When you accept Jesus and you are born again and the Spirit comes to dwell in you, the old has gone. It is only what is new that is in here. And that word new in Greek means kainos. And what that means is something never made before. Let me see, what does it say? It says something just made. Something just made, which is unlike anything else in creation. Folks, we have to realize that when we were born again, the old is gone, and there is something in that has just been made supernaturally by God in us. Not something never made before. And this is the realization that we as Christians must have. And this is how the power of God will operate in us when we know that and you dwell upon that word, that you are a new creature, something just made, never made before. You look the same, we look the same, but we are not the same. We have been supernaturally changed. And the spirit world knows that. The earthly world doesn't know that. But I'm telling you, the spiritual world knows that. That power was given to us. And the spiritual world knows that. Earthly world doesn't know that yet, until we manifest that power. But the spiritual world knows, and it trembles. And it trembles. What else has this resurrection power done for us? This resurrection power has dominion over sin. When Christ died on the cross, every sin was paid for. All right? So it was like as though we had never sinned. We stand before Christ righteous because he died. We stand before God the Father because we are righteous, because his Son paid for every sin. Right? But Christ had to be resurrected in order for us to have control over sin, so that the bondage of sin over our lives could be loosed, that we will have dominion over sin. Turn to, please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 6 and 7. We'll read it through. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. we shall no longer be slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has no hold over us. Sin came to us through Adam. Because of the sin of Adam, God condemned the whole human race. God declared us sinners. That's what condemnation means, to be declared a sinner. And because of Adam's sin, we were declared sinners. And sin was in us. But we, because of Christ's resurrection, we have been freed from sin. When he died on that cross, he took all that sin and paid for it. And when he rose again, he broke the power of death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we will read, I think, in Hebrews. The wages of sin is death. Why did death come about? Death came about because of sin. Death is not natural. That's not how God wanted us to be. He didn't make us to die a physical death. He made us to be immortal. But death came about through the sin of Adam. And sin, that resulted in death. And now Jesus has freed us with not just his death, but also because of his resurrection, we are freed from sin. We are no more slaves to sin. We can turn away from sin. That power, that resurrection power is in us now. We just need to tap into that power to turn away from sin. When death was overcome, Satan, it was a big blow to Satan. Satan didn't even know what hit him. He was totally oblivious that this was going to happen. He was so happy, you know, when Christ was on the cross. You know, oh, wow, you know, great, defeated. This is a defeat. He didn't know that it was a victory. And a lot of Christians don't know it is a victory as well, because Satan keeps us in blindness. We look at the cross and we think it was a defeat and then resurrection was a victory. No. They come together. Death and resurrection, inseparable. Without death, there can be no resurrection. You have to die first to be resurrected. It was a victory, brothers and sisters. And we must look at that cross in victory. Christ in his death was victorious. And that's what Satan didn't know what hit him. And that's why God was able to overcome all that spiritual darkness that was on earth, pull us out of that spiritual darkness by that mighty resurrection power and bring us into the light and kingdom of his Son. That is that resurrection power that has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We are now operating in the kingdom of the Son. The day you accepted Jesus Christ, you're operating in the kingdom of the Son. You're not anymore citizens of this world. You're not anymore citizens of... We are only going to be citizens of the earth whilst we live here in the next, I don't know how many years. But forever and ever and ever now, you are citizens of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are sons and daughters of God. In fact, in the Bible, it doesn't say daughters. It always says sons of God. Why sons? Because sons were the ones that had the inheritance. The sons carried the blessing. The sons carried everything that the father had was always given to the son. So it doesn't matter that we are women. We are still sons of God because we claim what the Father in heaven has given us through the resurrection power, which is every blessing, every power that he gave his Son is in us. The kingdom is waiting for us when we die, but the kingdom is here also today, now, and we can operate in that kingdom in the resurrection power of God. I want you to turn to... it's okay. I just want to say that when we were born again, we were raised with Christ to be seated by the Father in Christ in the heavenly realm. Your name is in the book of life. And that is what we need to carry in our spirit. My name is in the book of life. I am seated in Christ by the throne of God in the heavenly realm. When we one day get to our heavenly abode, we are actually going to have a place higher than the angels. This is just an awesome thought. It is something awesome that God takes silly creatures like me, and maybe you're not silly like me, but us, you know, and He has seated us in the heavenly realm, and when, you know, we're going to be there in His kingdom, and we're going to be, you know, higher than the angels. Wow, that is so mind-boggling. It blows my mind, but we know, right? It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive of what the Father in heaven has for those whom He loves. Yeah? So, I gotta be quick. Resurrection power also gives us peace. Peace. Wow, wonderful peace. A peace that is so supernatural. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What is justification? What justification means is just acquitted. You know, when we go to court and let's say, you know, you've been accused. And we know that Satan is always accusing us, right? He's always standing there, always trying to accuse. He accuses us to us in our mind and accuses us to God as well. And so let's say someone is in court and he's accused of stealing. But his case is thrown out. He's acquitted. He's found not guilty. That's what justification means. It means that our sins are nothing to God. He doesn't remember the sins. He has acquitted us. He has completely not just forgiven us the sins. It's not forgiving only, you know. It is more than that. It is saying you have not sinned. You have not sinned. Your slate is clean. So why do we feel sinful? Why do we keep condemning ourselves? When you accepted Jesus, our Father in heaven said, your slate is clean. You never sinned. You are pure. You are righteous. So let's stop beating ourselves up and saying, you know, we do sin. But justification means in the eyes of God, the state that you are in is that you are not a sinner. You are righteous. He has placed you in that state. You see what a beautiful God we have? What a beautiful God. And yes, I sin every day. But I know that I can go because of what Christ has done for me. I can go and stand before the Father in heaven and ask for forgiveness, and I'm justified. I'm clean again. Remember that. It's not just forgiveness. It is total wiping it away clean. White, 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 white. You're now beautiful and pure. You're wearing this garment of white. No blemish in us. No blackness. Nothing in us. And this is... And this is what brings us into peace with God. This is what brings us into peace. Just because we have been justified, we have peace. We have peace with God. And what is this peace? This is a peace whereby our relationship with the Father in heaven has been restored. Our relationship has been restored. All right? Now, I'll go to verse... Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we have, because of justification, we have peace with God. And because of peace with God, we are in this place of grace. What does it mean to be in this place of grace? What does it mean to be in this place of grace? I want to read you something that I found about what grace actually means. It is, you are in a spiritual condition governed by the power of the divine grace of God. So we are in a spiritual condition, in a spiritual condition that is ruled and reigned and governed by the divine grace of God. This means it's talking of the merciful kindness by which God exerted His holy influence upon souls. He turns them to Christ. He keeps them in Christ. He strengthens them and He increases them in Christian faith. He gives them knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtue. So when we were justified by the resurrection, we got peace, we got grace, and this leads to peace and grace, and we have joy. You know, we have joy. If you go to Romans 5, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Resurrection life must have joy. If we do not exhibit joy in our lives, then resurrection life and power is not operating in us. When we can only understand that we have the power of God's peace, we have the power of God's grace in us through this resurrection, we will and we must feel this joy. When we spend enough time contemplating on this peace and grace that is upon us, we will have the supernatural joy. This joy that will let us even in suffering rejoice. It says, in suffering you glory. You glory in that suffering. How can we glory and rejoice in suffering? You know, it's not possible, but it is possible. In God it is possible because of the power, the supernatural power of that peace and grace in us and faith. So it is in faith we persevere. We keep going. It is in faith we keep going and we persevere. And in that peace of God, we ask that God to give us this power of peace, because peace is a power. And we ask grace, the grace of God, the power of His grace to fall upon us and work in us and condition us and mold us and build that character when I'm going through a suffering. And because my God works all things to my good, I know that in that suffering, something good is going to come out. We have to know, first and foremost, that our God is a good God. Even in that suffering, there's something good that's going to come out of that suffering. We must trust Him. We must know His goodness. We must taste His goodness. We must dwell in that goodness. Even in that suffering, when we dwell in that goodness, there is joy. This is joy. Resurrection life is joy. If we as Christians are not going about joyfully, boy, then we sure are letting our Lord down. Because who is going to listen to people who are down in the dumps, always complaining, you know, never always seeing things negatively, who don't seem to be able to lift themselves out of sin, who are caught in habits that they cannot break, who are constantly not content, who do not have peace? Are we any different to our neighbors then? Are we any different to the non-believers? Our God is an extraordinary God. We have resurrection power in us. We have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to live that extraordinary life, to live that uncommon life. We are called as sons of the true living God to live an uncommon life, to live an extraordinary life, to show people that our God is an extraordinary God. He is not just any God. He is the only God. He is extraordinary. We need to stop living lives that are ordinary. We need to step out and take that power in us. It's in us. We need to ask God to show it to us. We need to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you are not in fellowship, if you are not in communion, if we are not spending time with the Holy Spirit, getting to know Him, listening to Him, we will never, never operate in the power of Christ. We will never operate in this resurrection power. We will never be overcomers. We will always be overcome. The world will overcome us. But we will not be overcomers. We have a choice. We have a choice. We have salvation. We are so blessed. Our place is assured in heaven. But we have a choice. Do we just be satisfied with this place in heaven? Or do we live that kingdom life now here, the resurrected life here? Do we show to people the extraordinary power of God? Do we show to people the extraordinary love of God? The resurrection life is displayed in peace, in grace, in joy, in love. Also in the power and authority of God. And that is all laid down before us. God, Christ has given it to us. When He died and He rose again, it was given to us, this life to live. We'll end in a few minutes. Paul also says that he wants to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. What does it mean to share in the fellowship of the suffering? He says, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Does it mean that we're saying, you know, we need to suffer like Christ? No. It means that your heart must break like Christ's heart breaks for people suffering, like we sang earlier, you know, break my heart, Lord, like your heart breaks. We need to feel that compassion. We need to feel empathy for people who are also suffering. Sometimes we must weep with them. That is what it means to be in that fellowship of suffering with Christ. And He wants to feel that fellowship with Christ. What Christ feels, He wants to feel. And He also says, I want to become like Him in His death. Become like Him in His death? Like, oh wow, I sure don't want to be up on that cross. I sure don't want to be nailed and flogged. And I don't want to become. But that's not what He means. He means to become victorious like Christ in His death. Christ was victorious in His death. He didn't look like that to the world. But He was victorious. And it is to be obedient like Christ on the cross. To become like Him in death is to become obedient, to do the will of God. when Jesus said, "Not my will, O Father, but your will be done," he was obedient until death. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to be obedient. He wants to become like Christ, obedient like Christ to the Father. When we hear, "Take up your cross," you know, "Take up your cross," and we keep saying, "Oh, this is my cross," you know, "Oh, this must be my cross." It doesn't mean that we need to take up that cross and suffer. I mean, I sometimes say, "Oh Lord, I'm scared. I don't want to, you know, like, give everything to you, because what if I have to suffer, you know, really suffer like mad, like all these, the apostles did to glorify you." But taking up your cross means just taking up what the Father gives to you to do. The good, the bad, whatever life has to offer us, the knocks, the shakes, we take it up and we go through with it. That's all it means to take up the cross. We take up the cross and we follow Christ. And it can be a joyful cross. When I want to tell you something, I had a vision on good a few days before Good Friday. I kept seeing, and I was, you know, just dwelling on God's word, and I saw Christ in a white robe, beautiful white robe, and he was carrying the cross. And he was bowed down, he was carrying the cross, and I'm walking beside him, and I'm looking, and he turns and he looks at me and he says, "I'm carrying the cross for you. This cross is being carried for you." And I felt, wow, that's true. He has already carried the cross for me. My burden is light, because he has carried that cross. So we do not need to fear the cross. The cross is victory. The cross is resurrection power. The cross is life. The cross is life. Without death, there is no life. We do not need to fear death. Resurrection life of Christ releases us from the fear of death. No more. None of us, when we die, will go down to hell and see the spirit of death. All of us will go straight up to Christ. He's waiting there for us. That is that hope. We live in that glory of the hope. This is that hope we have. We will be with him. Our bodies will be glorified like Christ was glorified. And he's now glorified and exalted and seated at the right hand. We too will be glorified in that same body, and we will be seated finally physically there. But now we are there in spirit. You know? And I lost the thought of my... Anyway... Do not let Satan keep us down. Do not let Satan keep us down. Do not let us live anymore in ignorance. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, I'm going to read from the chapter 9, actually, and 10. I'm going to read from the Amplified. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight." That means that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. That you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. We need to get the knowledge of the Word of God. We need to go, our love must abound in that knowledge and must abound in the discernment of what is morally good, what is of God, what is godliness. And when we love somebody, when we fall in love with someone, you know, we're so keen to we fall in love blindly and we don't really know much about the person, but there's something attractive about that person. And then we go deeper and deeper and trying to know that person, and we are, you know, we are a bit disappointed sometimes, a lot of times. But the a lot of times it is disappointed. But in knowing, if we delve into the Word of God and search the Scripture for Jesus, search the Scripture for the Holy Spirit, search the Scripture to know God, I promise you that we will not go away disappointed. There will be that deep, abiding love that will grow. The love that is just love because Christ has done this for me. Christ is, you know, doing this for me. He's by my side. He loves me. I love him. It'll go beyond that. It'll move beyond that. It'll move to this deepness of love that you will never have experienced before. But you need to sit at the cross. You need to gaze at the cross, not in sadness, but in knowledge, knowing really what he has done for us. And then that resurrection power is going to be ours. We are going to be proclaiming the good news. We are going to free the oppressed. We are going to free the captives. We are going to free ourselves first and then free everybody else. And we are going to heal the sick, and we're going to you know, chase out the demons. Because this is what God has called us to do. We are not to be passive Christians. We are to live an uncommon life. An uncommon life to show to the world that our God is an extraordinary God. Okay? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave us your only Son to die on the cross and to give us the resurrection power. Father, help us, each one of us now, to understand and to appropriate this power. This power in us that you was in us when we accepted you and we were born again. We are your sons, O God. You have brought us into the inheritance, into the full inheritance of the kingdom. We live in the hope of the glory of God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are overcomers, O God. In you we are overcomers. Your love abounds in us because you have poured out your love in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we declare and we ask, O God, in the name of Jesus, that we will move in this power, that we will move in that peace. We will move in the grace. We will move in the joy. We will move in the authority. We will move in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we are your children, and the Spirit of Christ is in us, and the power of Christ is in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.